But it also can mean the same thing to us if we are disciplined. One of the things that stuck out is I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. It's one of those things. It's like when it comes to the Christian walk today, that's one of the things that it's most Christians have an issue with it. I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, because we know one thing. Reading Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, I'm learning a lot of things that I've never read before, never been taught before, never even understood the concepts like this before. But it's hard not to bring those in, so you're going to hear that book referred to several times. But let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this time that we can get together, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us learn from your word, Lord, and just grow closer to you, Lord, and just understand there's things we need to be doing every day, constantly, so we can be ready for those times of evangelism and sharing the gospel, Lord. And I pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay. In Deuteronomy 29:19, it says, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in the heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. That, to me, that's most Christians think they're safe where they are. It's okay to walk and just do the norm. Not really. They may read their Bible on a daily basis. They may pray here and there. Some only pray over their food. And they think that's enough. But it's not. When it comes to Paul and his journeys, he was very sensitive to where the Lord was working in those countries or those towns and those places. Now, how we're going to look at kind of why he was sensitive to those things, what he was looking at. How can we be that sensitive when most of us, we don't really know. We don't know those things. From day to day, we're like, well, what should I do? Should I go to the right or should I go to the left? Most of us don't really know. We can say we pray about it, but do we really pray about it? Are we just wanting a big sign in front of us say, hey, go right, no U-turn kind of thing? Now, in front of you is a fill in the blank. Most of you have already gone to the scripture, so you'll know what the blanks are. It's just one of those things that you can fill in, guess at, or whatever. But one of the things I want to look at is we're going to back up to the last verse of chapter 15. One of the things Whitney says in his book is meditating on the Word. I'd always understood that as, okay, read it and listen, which I don't listen very well at all. When it comes to being quiet or silent and just listening, I'm not good at that because my brain never stops. All night last night, I don't know if I was dreaming or thinking because it was just all night long. And that's why I'm tired today. It was just so much going on in my head. It's weird. I can't be silent. Silent actually hurts sometimes. It hurts my ears. It's just this pressure of the silence that hurts. You ever sit in the truck with the doors closed? There's nothing going on outside. It's just this pressure inside the truck, and I can't handle it. I have to open the window. Anyway, in the last verse of chapter 15, the words, works of the Lord. What does that mean? What all does that mean? Look on your piece of paper, the tables, just either on the front, the back, wherever. Just jot down, take a few minutes, few seconds, whatever. Jot down a couple of things that could fit or to be described as the works of the Lord. As y'all do that, Whitney was talking about some words that he had in seminary, and the teacher told the class, take this home and write 10 different truths you can find in those words. So he went home. He got through about 4 or 5, and he thought he was good. And then he kind of struggled with the other ones, but he finished it. The next time he went to class, the teacher goes, everybody handed in their pieces of paper, and he says, okay, go home and find 10 more. And he was like, oh my. And he went home and he did it. Struggled, but he did it. And then after that, the teacher goes, okay, go find 5 more. And he was like, oh my goodness. And they ended up, in the class, they asked, what's the record? How many? Because right now they have about 25, 30. And somebody asked, what's the record on truths in this verse? And he looked at the class and said, over 600. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But you start to thinking about the works of the Lord. And you think, okay, that'd be easy. I can just jot down a few. But in truth, the more you think about it, the more things you can find that is included in that. What did y'all come up with? What are some things y'all came up with? What can be considered in that, and we should be steadfast and immovable in the works of the Lord? What are some things?
Anything and everything that Christ commanded.
Like what? You can't get away with that easy answer.
There's 6,000
of them. Well, salvation.
What's something else?
Creation.
Creation.
I think the fruits of the Spirit, charity, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control. Those are all gifts from the Holy Spirit. I think they're also works of the Lord.
They're easy answers, but how do we go about doing that? What do we need to do to practice those things? No, not as gift. This is just stuff that we should all do. It's like evangelism. Most people think evangelism, they only think of it as a gift. Being an evangelist may be gifted to do that. But when it comes to evangelism, we should all be doing that. And showing joy and showing peace and showing love is something we all need to be doing. Now, there are some that are gifted in those things, yes, but it's stuff that we need to practice. What are some things we can do to prepare ourselves or be ready to show those things?
We're not yourselves.
Mm-hmm. So it's an everyday discipline.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Also loving people who obviously hate you,
mm-hmm.
and obviously don't love you. Come to mind, there was a Christian lady working in a nursing home, and the person that grew up in the South there, and among folks that did this, she would just speak to her in racist accusations, just assertions, I mean, just all the way down the hall. And I looked at the lady, I said, man, I apologize for him just being here. I said, how did you put up with it? And she said, because the Lord put him in my care.
Well, in evangelism,
I
know that we're not necessarily talking about evangelism as a subject, but
mm-hmm.
so we talk about it. I think we have a very narrow view of evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
We think evangelism is taking track one out and sharing the gospel with somebody, trying to lead them to salvation. evangelism comes in many, many different forms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the encouragement we give to somebody at work, if we do it in a gospel-centered way, is evangelism. As we give counsel to people at different times, different things, too, if we do it according to the mandates of Scripture, that's evangelism. You know, a cup of cold water in Christ's name is evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of different ways to do evangelism other than, you know, the traditional way to think about it. And so if we realize that true Christian evangelism comes in so many different forms, then every word we say, every thought we have, every concept that we communicate, every thought that we communicate, everything that we do can and should be evangelism.
Mm-hmm. And that's mainly, that's the point that I'm trying to kind of start opening people up to, is all these disciplines and gifts, there's different levels, different facets, different parts of each one of them. Now, in chapter 16, I've been tasked with 1 through 11, but let me go ahead and read it, and we'll go get into that. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, there's a lot. Let me get back to my notes so I don't chase too many rabbits. Now, Paul has been going through different aspects. When I think about it, it's evangelism, sharing the gospel. In chapter 15, he was going through what is the gospel. What is spiritual versus what is earthly, worldly. Now, he's been talking about those separations, and then he starts talking about now concerning the collection for the saints. So why didn't he cover this way earlier in the book when he was talking about charity and stuff like that? Why did he put it right here? Well, because just like sharing the gospel and going to other places, there's more than just collecting. It's like when we give to the church, what are we giving to? Are we just giving to this building for maintenance? What are we giving to? We're giving to a whole lot bigger picture that most of us don't really think about on a daily basis. And he says, now concerning. How many times he said, now concerning, in 1 Corinthians? Every time it's like he's answering all these questions and he's addressing these questions in a certain order. And it's like, but it's like, okay, now that I've said this, now I'm going to change to this. But it still goes together because he ordered it in such a way. And I spent several days in thinking, why would he put, now let's talk about tithe, right after we got through talking about Jesus and what he meant to the church and this, that, and the other, what the truth was. Why would he put it right here? Well, in evangelism, it kind of goes together. We're not given just to make sure we have enough chairs to sit in on Sunday morning. We're taking care of a whole lot bigger picture. And just like the saints back then, they didn't just give to maintain a building. Most of them really didn't have a building. They gave to take care of those outside of their little group. So they were thinking about a bigger picture kind of thing. Giving isn't just a matter of putting the thing in the box upstairs. It's a matter of taking care of people. When saints got put in prison in Corinth and the other places around, who took care of them? Did they have the state bringing them their steaks and making sure their TV stayed on? Who took care of them? The church did. And if the church didn't, nobody was there to take care of them, possibly, because they were too busy trying to make enough money to still put food on the table. So there's more aspects of this collecting. And most of the times when we read these letters, he doesn't repeat the question and then answer it. We kind of have to build backward and think about the questions and how they went together. Now, keep going before I get lost. Okay. What might have been some of the questions that were asked when it comes to the collecting for the saints? What might have been a question that he was asked to make him address it in this letter? Ma'am?
And if I'm struggling to feed my own family, why is it that I'm going to give something to take care of somebody else? Why can't they take care of themselves?
Well, how did he answer it? He was like, put something aside and store it up on the first day of the week. Give on the first day of the week and store it up. So there will be no collecting when I come. Okay. Evidently, there were two different people. There were some given every Sunday or the first day of the week, the main day of the week. And there were others that wanted to wait. Why would some of them want to wait to give?
Or they're not trusting the Lord. You know, they're trying to hold a little bit back. I'm doing okay next week when it comes time. Mm-hmm. I'll put it in there. But if I run short this week, then I'm going to hang on to it just in case I run short.
Or they don't trust the person that comes through town at that point in time. So they're wanting to hold on to it. Maybe like the parish does now, they don't want to give you your money until the very last day so they can make as much interest on it as possible before they hand it out. That goes back to greed. Instead of giving it when they should or when it's appropriate, they want to hold on to it. They may have been holding on to it as well. They wanted to make as much money off of it as too. And then whenever the apostle came through, was it a matter of just passing a plate around? No, there was a big area they had to cover, so it might have taken extra time to do it. So they couldn't just pass through or take a couple of days. They might have had to take a couple of weeks to make sure everybody gave so they could cover all the saints they needed to help. Thinking about that, it's like, I need to start doing better at that. And the main point of that is, sometimes the church that we need to be thinking about when we're giving or when we're sharing, the church is bigger than just what we see in here. And just because we don't agree with the church down the road doesn't mean there are members there that are part of the elect or the chosen. Just because we don't agree with them on some facet. Sometimes we can become a little prideful in how we address others or think about others just because we think we're better because we believe this. When both churches may believe in the five solas, they may just think of it a little bit different, so we still think we're a little better. That could also be some of the issues with the collecting. Well, we don't want to send it to this place because he's fixing to go there. If we give it to him now, it'll go to there, and we don't really like them Samaritan people or whatever. We don't agree with them. And when we think about the word collecting here, legia or legia, however you want to pronounce it, it's like, how do we, when we look up a word in Scripture, how do we normally kind of look it up to compare what it actually means? We look up the Greek word, and what else do we do? See where else it's been used. Where else has this word been used? This one right here for the collecting. Where else has it been used? Somebody brought his computer over there.
I do every week. Probably the
The only other place this word has been used is like verse 2. So how do we actually understand what he was meaning? Well, we kind of have to look at close words. Like gifts or giving or offerings. We have to look up that word to kind of understand a bigger picture of it. And that's like Doron. And we can get a bigger picture of what goes on. It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ephesians, Hebrews, and Revelations all have this word. So, okay, we can get a better picture of what Paul is referring to. And it's like in Luke 21, verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. We all know this story. And it's the copper and the brass. They like to put in a lot of coins to make the loud sound. She went in and put two copper coins in. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor woman has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And when we think of that kind of collecting to take care of others, that takes a bigger commitment in what to give and who we're giving it to. We're giving it to the Lord. We're not giving it to this church or that building or this missionary or that missionary. We should give to the Lord. And how much do we give? Oh, just out of our abundance. And when it comes to Americans, even though we struggle in our own minds day to day, there's other countries that have never even seen money. They deal in chickens and goats and stuff. And like the Samaritan's purse, I think that's what it's called. You can buy a goat and send to this little town or this person or something like that. And that's something that it's always interested me, but I've never actually done, which I should. But I've never actually done, because it'd be neat to be able to take care of a family by giving to those things. Because I was like, I got a chicken in the backyard that is just hanging on, eating bugs. We hadn't fed it in 2 years, but it's hanging on. And it's like, I want to get more chickens, but it's just a matter of going down to Tractor Supply in springtime around Easter. And they've got tons of chickens, and we just grab them up. There's some of these places, there is no Tractor Supply. There is no store that you can just go buy a goat or chicken. You have to have it brought in to them and take care of it. And it's kind of what Paul is trying to say is taking care of others. Even though we don't think we can or we're hesitant in doing it, we should be doing it on a daily basis. Not just praying, not just reading our Bible, but focusing on that and giving it to the Lord. And when it comes to when do we give? The first day, the main day. Well, in Corinth and Israel and things like that, their main day was the Sabbath day. It was Saturday. It was the last day of the week. Well, all that kind of, the mentality kind of changed after Jesus was resurrected. Now, whenever there was a collection or a gathering or the teaching, it was done on the first day, the main day. Of when to give. And it was important to do it regularly, not just wait. Not just once a quarter or give a check. Not just once every 6 months. You do it on a regular basis. Because people's needs don't just come once a quarter. People's needs don't just come once a month. They come on a regular basis. There are people to take care of all the time. Now, in verse 3, he goes, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you are accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Now, I got to looking at this. It's like, what does that mean? So you start looking up the, I will send those whom you accredited by letter. How many of you ever had to get a letter of recommendation? Most of us, at least once or twice, have had to get some letter of recommendation. And that's basically what the church did for certain people. They trusted these people to take the gifts and take them to where they needed to go. And they might have, I don't know if they kept the letter or if it was saved someplace on somebody's hard drive or whatever. But it was, they were recommended for this position. And sometimes people were hesitant. I don't want to just give it to him. I want to give it to the apostle. Well, sometimes if they wanted Paul to go with them, yeah, he would go just to make sure it got there or make sure it was used appropriately, just extra insurance or whatever. But that's kind of what he was saying. You've accredited these people. And if you want me to go, I'll go too. Just to make sure or whatever, I'll do that.
Because they think they'll get an extra little blessing. I mean, I know it's like that here, and it's like that at our previous church, that the pastor doesn't know. He's not involved in the finances as far as who's giving. So maybe these people thought, well, I don't want to give it to so-and-so. I want to make sure that I give it to Paul. That way Paul will pray for me because I gave it to him.
Paul will pray over this money. That way it'll go further kind of thing. Yeah.
There is a formal process by which they're handling this, which is an important point. And I'll, if you're coming to that, tell me, and I'll stop. But Paul institutes a degree of formality here. That it's not just collect up money and it just kind of goes wherever. I mean, there's accountability here in this. And the people that are handling it are charged with a particular mission to take it to a place for a particular reason. So they're stewards. They take care of what has been collected by the church and is using it in the way that the church intended it to be used. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. He had to, when it comes to Paul's trips and his directions and the things he taught, he was very sensitive in what the Lord taught and what should be taught, and how it should be taught. It's like there's a very formal way of doing it. But sometimes when Paul had this direction, something may come up, and he have to redirect a little bit to go take care of some business. It's like most of us, when it comes to our plans, it's like some of the words that we've become accustomed to are fluid. Fluidity, it's just random, it's just out there. And we can be, it can change and modulate as needed. Well, Paul was very sensitive to where the Lord was moving, where what he was doing. And how do we get that in our lives? How do we become sensitive like Paul was?
To me, this is a great place to train your children. Any kid, any child, will take a jar, and if we save them for a new PlayStation or a new CD or save them for a car, every little bit, he'll take some and save. He'll go get a cold drink, or she'll go buy some makeup or something. But a lot of it goes in that jar, and they build up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's talking about. Save this money up where you don't have to put on a big show when I get there. But the thought that I get out of it is we can teach our children when they're young, and that'll stay with them through to their adult. And if they are Christian, they'll know how to save and put aside, you know, and build up a good gift. And when they do see somebody in need, that's when they can share it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about it. I'd love to give you some money, but I can't. But you got a pocket hole somewhere waiting on that opportunity. There it is.
Mm-hmm. There was
children, too, though, we need to learn more about those people that we're wanting to collect money for. It means a lot to me that Brother Rusty's going to Malawi. We talked about the preachers over there. Now, we've had two people that preached with him over there. So we have putting money up like that. We have faces in front of us. So I think it would be very helpful to our children as well, rather than sending it to some anonymous. No matter how effective the group is, or famous the group is, or caliber the group is, if you don't have any personal connections to them, it changes the amount that they ever get.
Thinking about that, it's like there's groups today, like the United Way, the Wounded Warriors Project, the PETA, ASPCA. You give money to them, where does the money actually go? It goes to the CEO. Those individuals end up getting like 90 cents out of every dollar. It's like, you got to be careful on who you give to. But one thing about giving to the church is, it's like those faces that we've seen, we know where it goes.
Yeah, there's also in that same vein. I don't want to take it from that.
Oh, you good.
We have a group that once a year they come to our area, to our center on the interstate. They all have bright orange or bright yellow jackets on, and they all have the same colored bucket. They got a picture on the bucket. One time I tried to just get out before I gave anything to them. I asked him, I said, now, who's in charge here? Who's your pastor here? And he said, you can go see him. So I did. And I said, who is in charge of your project here today? He said, oh, I think he went to lunch. I said, he went to lunch? When's he coming back? I don't know. He took two of them with him. But it's the same guys, and they come up and they have the same spiel taped to the bucket. And yet, I've never been able to get any kind of accountability out of them. I can't even tell me where they're from. They just say, not who you are, or they say, no. And so, not having a picture for it, not having an idea of who they are, and yet they're still asking us for money that should go through our church instead of through those people at the center of the intersection.
It's like the people standing at the intersections. It's like, do you actually use that for food, or how long have you been standing there? How much money have you made this year? Kind of thing. One guy admitted on the news he made like $150,000 last year. It's like, and it's like, by standing on a corner. Yeah. And I hope the IRS was watching that newscast too.
Verse 2. on the first day of the week, each of you put something aside and store it up as he may prosper.
Mm-hmm.
You'll have something to give to the collection, so there won't be any collecting come when I get there. I mean, what Paul was describing here, there are a lot of reasons why I'm about to say what I'm about to say, but Paul is describing a lifestyle. You know, you ask earlier, why did this come after that discussion about the preeminence of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and our life with Christ? Well, it's because if we're in Christ, that's who we are. And so the fruit of who we are in Christ,
mm-hmm.
is this sensitivity to the needs of other people, the sensitivity to the ministry that the gospel is just bigger than our group here, or bigger than my family, bigger than what's going on in my life. And that it is it's who we are to store up on a regular basis, to actually have in our thinking the collection of money, funds for material needs on an ongoing basis. And so, you know, let me translate it for modern day understanding. This is something we have in our household budget.
Mm-hmm.
This is not just something I do. I pay all my bills, I go watch the movie, I go out to eat, I go do whatever I want to go do, and then whatever I have left, then I'll let go of a latte next week and put it in the box. That's completely upside down and backwards from what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, as part of our stewardship of what God has given to us, we are budgeting, giving to the church. That's what he's saying. Collection for the needs of those for the ministry of the church and all of his manifest expressions. And it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't put a quantity on it.
Right.
You know, and I've had conversations with people at different times that said, well, we can't afford to tithe. Well, yeah, you can. You know, you start small with what you know you can do, and you start trusting God, and you'll start seeing your finances straighten up, and things will start going the right way, and you'll be able to actually contribute more and more and more and more as you trust the Lord more and more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And you've heard the story of the guy who started Inferno University over in Texas. He was the guy who started John Deere, I think it was, one of the big equipment companies. And the story goes is that he just began to trust the Lord more and more and more and more. His business grew. Now he donates 90% of his income,
mm-hmm.
and lives on 10%. Just because he was trusting the Lord. So it's a wonderful testimony of this principle that Paul has given us here, that we have to be good stewards of the things that God's given to us, and it's who we are. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. And so the practical application of this is that as God's people, we're supposed to be contributing to the work of the ministry in a material way, financially.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's talking about. And, you know, pray for us, absolutely. You know, study to show yourself approved, absolutely. But that work of the Spirit in us manifests itself in material ways.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he put it here. It's a manifestation of our belief of everything we talked about in chapter 15. Now it's the proofs in the pudding. Do you believe chapter 15? Do you,
mm-hmm.
believe you're in chapter 15? Is that you in chapter 15? Well, if it is, then it's going to show itself in chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
It's like the George Muller's testimony in England and the orphanage. It's like, he didn't have any money.
A lot of times he didn't.
He just trusted the Lord. And it came.
Yeah.
See, when you look at you have to, I know I really don't want to get up and do the Bible reading. And if you're able to do your Bible reading and everything at night before you go to bed, more sanctified than I am, God bless you. But I just couldn't, you know, if I started my day off and I finished the day with the expectation of what time I have left, I'm going to go ahead and I might have 30 minutes to do it. I might have an hour to do it. I'm going to devote that last 30 minutes, the last hour to God. But once I put God last, you'd be amazed at how few times I would actually have 30 minutes left in the day. Or, but if I wake up and I'm like 45 minutes, boom, this is, I'm reading right now. Then, you know, it's already done. I've already taking care of business, so to speak. So,
I think once you put God last, you do get the best expectations.
Yeah.
Yeah, Luther said, I can't get anything done in a day unless I start with 5 hours of prayer.
It's like our view. Did you want to say something?
Mm-hmm. He's really given it to us anyway, and so, you know, it's another aspect of worship. And then, too, Paul's going to talk more about giving in 2 Corinthians.
It's kind of like how we view things. It's like A Wonderful Life. Have y'all seen that movie?
Yeah.
Okay. George had a certain view on life. And he was given a different view slightly. How did that affect what was important to him? He turned it upside down. In the book Whitney wrote, he talks about a mom and a son that played violin. How this young man's viewpoint changed when it was just mom pushing him to practice. He was just being made to do it. He didn't see the end outcome. But an angel came and took him and showed him a picture of this man on stage playing violin. Beautiful song, just wonderful. And the boy was just in awe. And the angel said, that's going to be you if you keep practicing. How is his view on practicing going to be different? He has the end game, the goal. He already knows what the goal is. Well, God has already told us the goal. He already showed us why we do this. Why don't we do it more? Why don't we trust with our finances? Why don't we trust with our stuff? Why don't we trust with other aspects of our life? And when it comes to these other disciplines as well, they all go together. The under 25 question. What are some things we need to be doing in those disciplines? What are some other disciplines we need to be doing and practicing? We've already talked about giving. We've touched on reading. What are some other things Scripture tells us we need to be practicing?
I think of the fruits of the Spirit, talking about love, joy, peace, or praying and studying the Bible.
Mm-hmm. He also talks about meditating. He talks about fasting. He talks about serving. The journals we keep, prayer journals, what have you. Now, over 25, what's the sole purpose of practicing these disciplines?
According to this, the purpose of godliness.
Cheater. For the purpose of godliness. If we want to be more like Paul, if we want to be more godly, what do we have to do? Do what God has told us to do. One of the things we were touched on earlier is the meditating. I've never been taught this aspect of meditating over God's Word. And it's the works of the Lord. You don't have to read 45 minutes or an hour to gain something from God's Word. You can read one verse, look at the words, and pray over those aspects, the things some of us listed earlier that are included in the works of the Lord. Pray over that during the whole day. Pray without ceasing. Meditate on what it means to be steadfast in the works of the Lord. Pray over how we can show that more. How we can do that more. How we can trust in our finances more. Those things. That's a simple little thing, but it's never been told to me that way. And I'm like, oh, that's easy. I can take a couple of words, think about all the different truths in it, and that's easy to pray for. Now, if I've read for 15 minutes and I read two or three chapters, I mean, it's a lot harder to try to apply that daily when it's just this easy. And now that we know how to do that, we're all going to go home and do it this week, right? It's a discipline. We have to practice it. It's giving. It's a discipline. We have to practice it. We have to practice trusting. Mueller just didn't wake up one day and say, okay, I've got five buildings full of kids. How am I going to feed them today? He started small and he trusted with the idea. And it just built on and built on and built on. Sometimes he didn't have a dime to his name and 40 hungry mouths to feed that day. He didn't know where the money was going to come from. But he trusted. He had practiced it. He had disciplined. He had practiced it. And he prayed, this needs to get taken care of today, and I'm trusting you. And it happened. Somebody was blessed. Somebody had some extra, and they brought it to the orphanage, and they gave it. And he didn't understand how it was going to be done, but he trusted it because he was disciplined. He practiced it. If we want to do that, it's like when it comes down to how can we say we won't follow the wrong leadership if we're not sensitive to the right leadership? We have to practice that right listening and learning the right leadership so we can know when that day comes we won't go the wrong direction. And that's the soapbox that I got today. Are there any questions, comments, concerns, gripes, whines?
That's a twofold process. It's all the stuff we've been talking about that we do.
Mm-hmm.
Also, an internal process about why we give.
It's like why we give.
Yeah.
We don't give because it's going to do this. We give because God told us, and we practice it. Yes. Yes, sir.
Just to go on with my thoughts on this. There's a big difference between teaching and training. Teaching is talking. Training is showing somebody how to do a job. If mom and daddy, especially daddy, can train his children to set aside something for the work of God and help him to participate in the work of God,
mm-hmm.
That child's going to be trained when he gets to be an adult. If God saves him, he'll have the foundation of what we all took 40 years, 50 years to learn.
Mm-hmm.
If he's trained up in that, he'll have it.
It's Paul, I think it was Paul Washer, he said, if you look at the wording, train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. If you look at the wording, it's more along the lines of, that child is not going to leave the way he was trained. And you look at a child, and when they grow up, how do they live? Because that's how their parents taught them. That's how their parents taught them to live. That's how school or work or their friends, that's how they were taught to live. And if we want to make sure they're on the right path, we need to make sure we are leading them that right path, teaching them that right path.
That's one of the main problems in today's society. Mom and daddy is afraid to do more than just talk. So we try to talk to them and try to convince them and be their buddy. That's not our job. That's not our job. Our job is to train.
Most people don't know how to teach them. So they leave it up to children's church. Or youth church, or teen church, whatever. They leave it up to children leading children. When it should be us as parents and adults teaching our kids.
If you look at Navy SEALs or Marines, those people have been trained. That's their lifestyle. You know, the saying for a Marine is once a Marine, always a Marine.
Mm-hmm.
They've been trained.
Hoorah.
See, that falls right back into the disciplines.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not waiting for you, but it falls back into the discipline for the purpose of godliness. As you remember, how many months ago it was we did the inductive Bible study method. The whole method is for the purpose of a transformed life.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically saying the same thing as Whitney said.
And he just gave me a completely different viewpoint on how to do this stuff. And it's like, why don't people teach this more often? It's a simple concept. Why don't more people teach it? Well, like me, I don't know it until I read the book, until I'm pointed to the book. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and take a break, go upstairs. We got about 5 minutes.